The first epistle of John, chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Question. I think this is beautiful, because it really, I think, it sums up the things I was saying in the last chapter. Again, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you are born of God. But you cannot expect to, you know, if I don't continue in that faith, that I'm going to be, you know, again, remember what it says in 1 John 3, it says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. If the seed of God remains in you, you won't sin, and it will be true you are born of God. It also follows, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're going to keep his commandments. All the New Testament commandments, which are even more strict than the Old Testament commandments. But the thing is, you can't keep them the way the Jews try to keep the Old Testament, through legalism and making excuses. We keep them by the Spirit of God, by the power of God. You know, because that is, you know, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Look at Galatians, I think I alluded to it before, I didn't actually quote it. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. I quote this a lot. I believe it says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Jesus didn't die merely to cover up our sins and that we might continue living in sin, but that he would forgive us. No, he wanted us to overcome in this world, that we should walk righteously, godly, as he walked. Don't lose sight of that as you read this. John is very generous in the way he speaks. You know? And whosoever is everyone who believes in Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. Really, that word born is the same as begat, not really born. And that's a big difference, in a sense. Now I want to do some little checking here, because I looked that up, and that's begat, okay, is begotten of God. Obviously, God doesn't, you know. Yeah, born is begotten of God. Now, nine. Born, and again, whoever is born of God in verse 9 is of chapter 3, whoever is born of God doth not commit sin, is begotten. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. If we are begotten of God, we will not sin. If we are begotten of God, you know, we are going to be, we are going to overcome the world. We will believe in him. Jesus said something interesting. He said, if you believe not that I am he, you will die in your sins. Well, what is it then? Is the reverse true? I think it is. The reverse would be, if you die in your sins, you did not believe on me. And I say that because there are many people who think they believe in Jesus Christ, but they don't believe in my Jesus Christ. They believe in a perverted image of Christ created by man. They believe in a twisted image of Christ created by some church organization. They really don't believe in the Jesus Christ of truth, but in a Jesus Christ which is leavened with false doctrine and perversion. And look, without the truth, you cannot be saved. So we got to believe in Jesus in truth. That's an assumption in what John is saying. The Jesus of truth. There are many false Christs out there, many false prophets. It's not just any old Jesus you can believe in. I just believe Jesus. I just believe the word J-E-S-U-S is the C-H-R-I-S-T. Is it just the syllables or the sounds that we believe in? What is it? Who is Jesus? Well, he died on the cross. Okay. That's a good start. You got to continue in the faith. There's a lot more to it. If you aren't receiving the things, he said, if you believe that Jesus Christ, then you're begotten of God. And he says, whoever is begotten of God overcomes the world. Have you overcome the world? If you haven't, then I don't think you've been begotten of God. And I believe you don't believe in Jesus Christ. Maybe you just haven't known him well enough to even really believe in him. It's one thing to just believe in a name of somebody. Okay, I'm going to accept that story that some man delivered to me. But is it the gospel of God that comes by the Spirit of God, truly and of truth? Well, that's the question. We know that we love the children of God, our brethren, when we love God and keep his commandments. Again, I can't say I love. It goes right back to what I was saying about love. I can't say I love if I have not virtue. I cannot say I have love if I have not patience. I cannot say I have love if I have not temperance. I cannot say I have love if I have not godliness. If I have not godliness, I have not love. If I have not righteousness, I have not love. You can't just say love and nothing else, because love is built on things. I love my brethren by walking as Christ walked for them as an example, but also because we're members one of another. Shall I make the members of Christ the members of a harlot? If I go have fornication with someone, I pollute the whole body. And if I keep that up, I'm going to be cut off. Because it's just manifest, I'm not of God. And I don't believe in Christ. Because if I believed in Christ, he'd be going on in the things that he teaches in this word. And if I didn't, he'd put a spirit in me to bring me to that knowledge, as he did. I went on for years in that foolishness. They put a spirit in me, changed my mind, caused me to walk a different way. And then things kind of got stagnant for a while. But then he put a new spirit in me, caused me to walk another way. A better way, a more perfect way. I don't want to get stuck in one place. I want to move on. So when we're done with audio, we're going to go to video. From there, who knows? Yeah, I know. So we got to love God and keep his commandments to love each other. Love your neighbor as yourself. You can't love your neighbor yourself if you don't love God. Conversely, you can't love God if you hate your neighbor. So that's sort of paradoxical, you know, because it's circular again. How do you break into that circle? By the power of the Spirit of God, building you up into those things. You can't just say, I love. I mean, you can say it, but it's like, it's not going to count. It doesn't count. You can say, I believe in Jesus, but it doesn't count. You don't even know who he is. And if you sin and you say you know him, you're a liar. If you say you believe in him and you don't know him, you're a liar. If you don't know Jesus, you don't believe in him because you can't believe in that which you don't know. You can't. And in order to believe in him, we must know him. And again, it's like a circle. And if you say you know him, but you don't walk as he walked, you're a liar. Going back to chapter 1. John, you know, see, people look at these things written in the end of the book of John, and they didn't read the first parts of the book of John to see the whole point of what he's saying, the purposes he laid out. I, brethren, I'm writing these things that you sin not. Brethren, this, and he lays out all this foundation, and he adds to it and builds on it and everything. And people would just come to this last verse. Look it, I have a verse here that tells me the truth. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. See, that's it. All I have to do is believe. Yeah, all you have to do is believe. But it's not... See, but by just isolating this verse, you've denied the faith. You do deny it. When you deny, it's like let me, you know, God calls you up on the phone. He says, look at it. Sherry, I want to tell you, all the things you need to know for salvation. First, you got to believe on me, first and foremost. Well, thanks. Goodbye. You hang up on him. That's what you do. That's what they do. That's all. Thank you. Step one is good enough for me. First and foremost, he has to love you. Yeah, I believe on him. Yeah. You know, first of all, they're not even going at the beginning of the process. Because the beginning of process is before the beginning of time. That's where the process begins. It doesn't begin with me having faith. Though that's very important in my life. That is the beginning for me. Because that's where I begin to know him. Well, you know, this thing of believe, you know, believe it to be persuaded. I mean, you know, what did you get persuaded of? You know, Jesus, when he spoke of John, he said, you know, what went ye out there in the wilderness for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment, right? He did that, and I kind of think of the thing. When you received Jesus, what did you receive? You know, a way to save your own skin? Your ticket out of hell? A mansion in heaven filled with good things and food of the world? What did you go out? What did you believe in him for? Do you even know who you've believed on? Everyone that loveth him that begat also loveth him that is begotten of him. That means we love our brethren. You love God, you love them also that are begotten of God. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Whatsoever is begotten of God, whatever born, begotten, it ultimately doesn't make a difference. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Because faith is how we obtain everything. By faith, because it's what the first gift God gives us in grace so that we could believe his promises. By faith, Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. But more than that, God actually caused Sarah to get pregnant. So he wasn't just a fool believing God for nothing. I don't believe these things in vain. I haven't believed in vain, and I hope I haven't run in vain. But if I have, then God's just a liar. But I know that's not true. He's true. I believe him. And he helps my unbelief. You know? Because I haven't always been a big believer. Faith is something that came very hard for me. Really. I mean, it was not easy for me to believe. I had lots of doubts. God sent things my way that caught, you know, including that experience I talked about in chapter 4, that really just changed, it changed my unbelief into belief. I was never a full-blown atheist. I was never a full-blown anything. That's what I mean. It was kind of pathetic, you know. It was more pathetic than I was, like, grandiose chief of sinners or something like that. Servant of servants. Okay, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth, you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Have you overcome the world since you believed? Because that's what you do. He that believeth overcometh the world. If you believe not that I am he, you will die in your sins. I'll sin every day till I die. Well, you don't believe in Jesus then. Well, sure, I believe in Jesus. No, but Jesus came to deliver you from that. You've cut him off. You hung up the phone. Or your minister did. Sorry. You know, it's not your fault. God help you. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know what you're speaking of. The ministers have led you astray. And God help them. They don't know what they're doing. I thank God that I am at least able to see. And some people say, you're a pretty arrogant idiot. Say on. I don't care. All right, here come these verses. Verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. We'll stop there for a second, because verse 7 requires some attention. Jesus, the Son of God, he came by water and blood. Not by water only, but by water and blood. I'm just thinking on this because, like I said, I didn't preview this chapter either. But I've thought about these for a long time, but not deeply like I am right now. Water and blood. So I think immediately, well, what is that? Water and blood. Well, that's the, I suppose, baptism and his sacrifice. You know, born of water and. It doesn't say born of water and blood. But he came by water. He was baptized. And I suppose there was a witness when he was baptized. There was a witness given to him by the voice that came from heaven. And the Holy Spirit descending as a dove. Which is a simile, you know. It kind of lit on him. Doesn't necessarily, you know, it had some sort of shape. It took a form. Which is odd, because the Spirit hath not flesh and blood, you know. But it was seen, visible, coming down from God. And the voice comes out of heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, at his baptism. And then there's the blood. He shed his blood. The witness to his obedience to God, of his ministry. He came by water and blood. And I think of the things, we're baptized. He said, are you able to be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? Oh, we're able. Yeah, you will. Not just of water, but of fire. And not just the fire of the Holy Ghost. I mean the fire of persecution. The fire of torture. Are you ready for that, Christian? I'm not right now. But it's one of my goals in life. I don't know how it, to me, I just don't get it, but people, they think that's weird. I mean, people of other religions aspire to be martyrs and so on and so forth. And I'm sure there's some people in this world who would love to oblige me. But I want it I don't want to just suffer for suffering's sake. I want to suffer for the Word of God. Because that's glorious. He came by water and blood. Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. In fact, when he was killed, it came out of him water and blood. In fact, on the Shroud of Turin, there's like a watery substance, fluid, and there's a blood fluid. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. You know, the Spirit of God came on him at that point. And his baptism and so on and so forth. Though he was full of the Spirit, you know, he was conceived of the Holy Ghost. Now in the verse 7, all the words between in the heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, and there are three that bear witness in earth, those have been added. They are not found in any Greek manuscript before the 16th century. That means until you get to like the 1500s, you will not find these words in any Bible. Okay? And not that I have a problem with the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, because I immediately get that from people. What, you got a problem with the... No. My point is about the integrity of the Scriptures. I don't care if it was, you know, if they could say, walk in righteousness and truth. If it wasn't there for 15 centuries, I don't want to hear it. It doesn't belong in John's letter. Write a book about it or something, but somebody had to get their little say in. It's not appropriate to do that. I don't really have a particular problem with it. I know people who are Trinitarians really, you know, if you want to understand, now, I said Trinity right there. If you want to understand what I believe, on my website, oraclesofgod.org, because it's, I don't want to go try to explain it, because I don't have a simple explanation like everyone else, okay? I teach the Word of God, and what I teach in it, you know, like I said, Jesus was there being baptized, and the Spirit of God descended in a form, and then God's voice from heaven, not from his shoulder, not from his belly, but from heaven, said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So, you know, I'm against the things that were done after the apostles. That's why I don't adhere to doctrines that go by names that are not in the Scripture. That's why I don't like Trinity. It's not of the Bible. Okay? But we find the concept. No, we don't. I don't. I just go by what the Scriptures say. There are things in the script. What it is, you know, like they say, Jesus, God is like water, fire, I mean, solid, liquid, and gas. You know, God can be like that, I suppose, but it's like saying a football field is a bunch of white lines, you know? There's a little more to it than that, right? And so saying just, you know, one God, three persons are all that, I don't like those things. I disapprove. I really do. And this doesn't even say that. So this doesn't even offend me in that regard. It doesn't, you know, hey, there are three bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. That's added, okay? And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, you know. What it says, what John said was this, verse 7. For there are three that bear record, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Now, if you look at verse 6, that perfectly fits with the context. This little bit here is added in. Now, you know, I mean, John could have added in if he wanted, but like I said, there is not one manuscript in Greek before the, and that's the language in which the Bible was handed down in, before the 16th century, these words first appeared in the margin of some Latin copies. And they've crept in, and the King James was heavily influenced by the Vulgate, okay, the Latin. The Greek manuscripts are the ones we should look to because they're older. And they don't have those words. And there's no need, and, you know, and to have a doctrine of God, we don't need those words. This is just somebody's trying to have it their way. This isn't McDonald's, this is the Bible. Was that Burger King? Sorry, Burger King. Have it your way, whatever. Yeah, have it your way. And wait in the parking lot for 5 minutes. Please pull around. And wait out front. Yeah, well, that's my vengeance, right? I'm just kidding. All right. So, he that came by water and blood, not by water only, but by water and by blood, this is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. See, now that really follows, that's the way John usually talks. This other part, the Father, the Word, and the Holy, you know. Why didn't he just say the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? Because he's been talking about sons of God. He hasn't said the Word at all once, like that, in this book. He's talking about his son. That right there, honestly, the use of word there to me is like totally out of context. But you don't even need, you know, like I said, it doesn't really mean anything that it says that, because that does not. Hey, I know all those things are one. You kidding me? God is one. So the Spirit, the water, and the blood, they all bear witness. They all agree. They bear witness to the Son of God. The water, his sacrifice, and the Spirit of God. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And when as I read that, my main thought, honestly, other than taking that part out, and then I wish I didn't even have to deal with it, honestly. Well, if you look at a lot of modern translations, don't have those words, but they'll put them in the margins because, I don't know, they like to hold on to those, because they love those traditions, I guess. People and they don't want to be accused of taking things out of the Bible. That's what I get. I get accused of that. Oh, you took something out of the Bible. Anyone will take away from the words. Well, if anyone will add to the words, some judgment's got to be made. Someone's guilty here. The spirit and the water and the blood, these three agree in one. But as I read that, my thoughts were into it. I was like, you know, I was baptized. The three bear record, the baptism and then the blood of Jesus on me. But also I want that my blood would also be shed. Not for people's sins, but to bear record as a testimony. And the Spirit of God in me. I see those things in my life, my baptism, my receiving the Holy Ghost, and the suffering for righteousness' sake. The three powerful witnesses in the Christian life. Because why? You are buried with him in baptism. It's a signifying of the passing away of the old man and coming of the new. It's the outward expression of it. The Spirit is the inward giving of that gift which allows us to obtain all the things that the baptism promises. Because baptism is of promise. It's not of works. It's of promise. You're buried with him in baptism and raised with him in newness of life. What do you think? The water does that? But still, we do it in faith. I'm baptized in faith, not according to the law, but according to the commandments of God, according to the commandments of Christ. They must be obeyed. To deny the water, say, I don't need to be baptized. That's not a good, that's an evil conscience towards God as far as I'm concerned. You're saying you're better than Jesus. I can be righteous without being baptized. Jesus said it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus couldn't be righteous without being baptized. I can't be righteous without being baptized. Jesus couldn't be righteous without the Holy Ghost. I can't be righteous without the Holy Ghost. Verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. I like that. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now think about that. Now again, this goes back to like, do I just believe on a story? Jesus died for me. Jesus was born in a manger. You know, just those elements. Do those elements? Does, you know, because people get caught up in all the story aspects, the narrative. They believe the narrative. I believe Jesus healed the lepers. I believe he did this. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. And I believe he rose from the dead. But do you believe what he taught? Do you believe what that stuff is supposed to do for you? I don't want to, you know what, the thing is, like Paul said, I don't want to know the words of them. I want to know the power. I don't preach to you the word of God in just words, just stuff to believe, just stuff to have faith on. I want to preach to you the power of God, the power to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, the power to live righteously, godly, soberly, and in love, perfectly. That's the power I'm interested in. That's the divine nature I want to partake of. Now look it, and that is the life that we are to have. If you sin, you're dead. If you are, with, you know, when Christ has purged you of your sins, taken away your iniquity, turned you from your unrighteousness, now you have life, because you're in him. If you say you're in him and you walk in darkness, you are deceiving yourself. If you say you're in him and you don't know him, you're deceiving yourself. If you say you know him and you do not walk as he walked, you're deceiving yourself. You make him a liar. Because God says those that know him will be like this. He said those that are in him will do this. Those that are of him shall be like this. You believe on the Son of God, you should have a witness in yourself. Meaning what? What is the witness in yourself? Is the testimony of your life. Not just, yeah, I used to be a drunkard and then they stopped me. I know I'll still sin the rest of my life. No, that's not a testimony. Except to make God a liar. You don't believe God, you make him a liar. God, you promise righteousness. I don't believe that. I think it's just imputed. You make him a liar. Because he says, he that is born of God does not commit sin. And you say, well, yeah, it must mean something else. You make him a liar. You make him a liar. He isn't a liar. You're a liar. If you preach things, if you preach, anyone who preaches a gospel, other than that I preach, is not of God. Because they are not preaching to you the Jesus that I teach. They are not, because without the promises of the Jesus, you know, you look at, this life is in his son, his actual son. His name is called the Word of God. Right? He is the Word. It's not just words. It's these ideas, these promises that we have faith in. It's our faith. Where he says, by our faith we overcome the world. Or what was it he said properly? He said, but I can't believe I skipped three. His commandments are not grievous. Oh, I can't do all the things I love anymore. I can't do the things I love. I love to do these sinful things. It's too hard to keep the commandments of God. Because the commandments of God are, they grieve me. Because I lose out on all the pleasures that my heart longs after. See, that man can never please God. When God puts it in your heart to love his things, his righteousness, you love godliness. This word should be rejoicing in your heart. The commandments of God are joy. They are. Live forever. This is my commandment. That you live forever. That you love one another. Oh no, I can't do that. Well, everyone wants to go to heaven, quote unquote. Everyone wants to go to heaven. No one wants to go to hell. Everyone's going to heaven. Everyone, oh, we'll believe in love. Yeah, okay. And I was like, deny ungodliness. Oh, Jesus. Walk as Jesus walked. Walk as he walked. Oh, I don't know if I can do that. You don't believe him. You make him a liar. You say you believe in him and you don't believe that, then you make him a liar. You don't even know who he is. You don't know who Jesus is. If you don't believe in these things, you don't know who he is. You have no idea who you believe in. You just believe in a narrative of a story of a guy. Yeah, you know, it's like, it's just like Jesus, right? But some other dude was living his life and did all the things he did, except the words don't mean anything anymore. The things he taught don't mean anything anymore. The words of his apostles, those who he appointed to be, carry forth his word, don't mean nothing. Commandments are not grievous. We overcome the world. The world hears itself. The world loves itself. Everyone in the world loves the things in the world. They adore the things in the world. But these is of God. Thinks they love the commandments of God. And I mean the New Testament commandments, not the Old Testament commandments. The New Testament commandments are much more strict than the Old Testament commandments. Much more strict. There's no loopholes in the New Testament commandment. No loopholes at all. There's no room for unrighteousness. None. There's no loopholes. The Old Testament had loopholes. Why? It didn't say, it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. It's like, well, if I see a young lady and I lust after her, what's the big deal? She's not anybody's wife. She's not even betrothed. And he excuses himself. But the New Testament says, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her already. In your heart. The heart has to be pure. The heart has to be perfect. That is the New Testament law. Have a perfect heart. Have a pure heart. Purify your heart. This is my commandment. Be pure. Because when he says, love one another, to love one another is to keep all of his commandments. If you don't keep his commandments, then you don't love. And that's what the New Testament teaches. Somebody says love, don't they? It's like, oh, just simple. It's just love. All that matters is love, love, love. No, it's much more than that. It's all those, because love is the top of the pyramid. It's the capstone, so to speak. All those other things are built upon it. Righteousness, godliness, virtue, patience, knowledge, temperance, you know, brotherly kindness and love. And without those other things, love is something less. It's not the love of God, but the love of man. Because the love of God is in all truth, in all righteousness. It is in all godliness. That is the love of God. If you think you have the Son, you got to have the perfect love of God. You can't just believe in some narrative, some set of facts, some knowledge such as that. You got to believe in the promises. You know what you got to believe? The Son of God said this: if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And it was in the context of this: whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. He wants to make you free from sin. Do you believe you can be free from sin? No. Well, then you don't believe in the Son of God. You do not believe in the Son of God. Don't tell me you believe in the Son of God. Don't tell me you know Him. You don't know Him. You don't believe in Him. You've rejected His promises. You make Him a liar. And you need to repent or you will perish. Verse 13. I just want to check. You know what? That's what I mean by... In verse 10, he says, he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. God gave a record of his Son. It is in this word. It's not just, believe in the Son of God. I believe in the Son of God. I said the words. It's not magic. A la kazoo, the magic a boo, the bippity boppity boo. Put them together and what you have you got? Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus the Son of God is so true. Jesus the Son of God. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. La 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 la. It's magic, you know, woo-woo. La dee 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 dee. The rest doesn't matter. Just love everyone. La da 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 da. Is that what God... Is that the belief you have? You gotta believe the record God gave him of his Son. Not just, it's just magical. I just say the words. Alakazam. Say the words. Abracadabra. I just feel it in my heart. You have to believe the record. There is a record. That record, I've spent a lot of my time writing songs so people could memorize the record. And now I'm going to teach the record with all the commentary, you know? Whatever, I'm not going to say anymore. Verse 13. These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desired of Him. I'll go with it. You know, I've written to you these things to believe on the name of the Son of God, that you could know you have eternal life. Remember, he said to believe is to obey, you know? To believe is to have that, you know, we have to believe in something we know. And what we know is we have to know Him. And if you say you know Him, but you walk in darkness, you're a liar. If you walk in sin and say you know Him, you're lying. You don't know Him. If you knew Him, you would walk uprightly. Because the knowledge of Him causes that. It causes it. Because that's why it's absolute. The knowledge of God in Christ Jesus causes you to be built up on things. Faith, virtue, knowledge. You know? The knowledge, righteousness, godliness, it's all built up together into love. Which is the ultimate, because it abides above everything and surpasses all things. There's nothing more powerful. Really, it's very powerful. Love is as strong as death, it is written. Think about that. Death is very strong. I've never seen anyone dead. You know, they have near-death experiences. I don't believe in that stuff because it's like, well, these are near-death experiences. Let me talk to someone who's been dead for 3 days. That would be fascinating. Because I don't think they would perceive anything. Now, they might have had a dream as they died. Because the brain goes through all kinds of convulsions and they have visions and so on and so forth. But the dead know not anything. That's the testimony of Scripture. I'm not going to believe some man what he claims. I mean, let people follow after that. Hey, they, you know, they have itching ears. They heap to themselves people that'll teach them the things they want to hear. That's the way it is with all things, man. There's always someone to teach you what you want to hear. There's always someone who wants to, and they've always got their hand out. I'm not here to tell. The funny thing is, I find that, you know what? I would have paid to hear this years ago. I would have given my, I was about to say a body part that I probably shouldn't, would be like, Paul, you need to go back and, you know, but I would give my fifth limb, whatever. I'd give my nose, my ears. What would I give? I don't think I have anything valuable enough to give that would be worth what I'm saying. And that's said in all humility, because I didn't receive this of myself. I didn't like come and figure this out. I studied it for 12 years. I didn't get it. Then one day the Spirit of God came and it exploded. All right? So I know firsthand, it's like, I'm just an idiot who studied the Word of God for 12 years and didn't understand. In fact, I grew further from the truth as I went along. I just began to accept everything and just be like, well, since I'm sinful, I guess I used to be against false teachers according to the way my teacher taught me, you know. And against the rapture. But then after a while, I was like, why am I so against the rapture? I mean, I'm a drunk. It's just another sin. False doctrine, fornication, drug use. I mean, why am I, you know, I excuse myself for drunkenness. Why should I, and drug use, primarily drug use. I wasn't as much of a drinker as a, you know, but whenever I didn't have drugs, it was drinking, you know. Sometimes both, frequently both. I really had a lot of, you know, and smoking always, right? But anyways. I used to really sort of come against those people, but then I came to the point where I was like, what's the difference? I mean, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. We're all sinners. Why am I railing against them like their sin is worse? Because I realized, I'm like, it was not worse. At first, I used to think that it was much worse to be adultery of the spirit than adultery of the flesh. It's much worse, you know, meaning to have the wrong doctrine. Though the right doctrine is important. The right doctrine leads you to all righteousness. The doctrine, but you know, give heed to yourself and to the doctrine, Paul said to Timothy. For in so doing, you will save yourself and them that hear you. Because it's all by words. The doctrine is the things that are taught. My doctrine is doctrine, powerful doctrine. It teaches you how you ought to be saved. And by it, you will be saved if you give heed. Because in it are the promises which God has promised, which if you have faith in them, you will obtain the treasure that is within that promise. You know, he promises you the ring of gold, so to speak. I mean, this is an analogy, you know. And by believing in that, you receive that ring. He promises you godliness. By believing it, you receive godliness. Not just in theory, but as Jesus said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. It's not merely imputed freedom. I impute freedom to you. It's only imputed, though you're still a slave to sin. Wouldn't Jesus be laughing all the way to heaven on that one? I mean, just like, hey! It's like James said. You know, someone comes to you naked and destitute of food, and you say to him, be warm and filled, but you don't do anything to help him. It's like God saying to you, be righteous and holy, and then he doesn't do anything to help you. He just imputes it. Be righteous and holy. I count it. I'll mark it here on the blackboard. He's righteous and holy because he believed in that story we told back then. I mean, you don't have to get it just right. Just, you know, the general idea. Jesus died for you. Believe. He loves you. He loves everybody. In fact, well, whatever. I don't know. Whether or not I love him or not, I don't really care. I just put it out there and hope, hey, you know, maybe some people will believe it. Who knows? It's just crazy enough they might believe it. And then they might get saved. Suppose if I really loved them, I might do more to save them, but I'm God. I don't really love them. I mean, that's their God. We believe on the name of the Son of God. Again, his name is called the Word of God. He had a name written that none but he knew. No man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him. But we have the spirit of God, and the spirit of God searches all things. See, Jesus Christ, who can know him? The word of God, who can know his name? What is his name? Do you know it? It's Jesus. That's not his name. That's the label. I mean, that is his name, right? It's by that person, right? It is the name of Jesus. It's a powerful name. Remember one time I went downtown with Jesus. And they shot at us on the way out of the bar. Oh, that wasn't Jesus Christ. I gotcha. Jesus Christ. You know, there's people who claim to be Jesus Christ. Oddly enough. I'm Jesus Christ. I want to be Jesus Christ too. Hey, welcome to the club. I want to be conformed to his image. But you got to be... The Jesus you believe in has to conform to the image of this word. This is the record God left of his son. This is the only method we have to know Jesus. The only reliable method. It bears witness of itself. But not only of itself. See, the word of God bears witness of itself. It tells me I should believe this word. You know what I mean? It is its own record. But more than that, I have the spirit of God, which also bears witness. My baptism, which also bears witness. And when it comes to blood, I will bear witness to others so that they also may believe. When my blood is spilled for the gospel. The blood is a powerful testimony. The blood of the saints is precious to God. And by it, many men feared and turned. So I've written, you believe on the name of the Son of God. You got to know his name. Yeah, his name is Jesus, but it's not just any Jesus. You got to believe in the right Jesus. Oh, Jesus who lives at 924 Elm Street? Jesus that lives at Bethany? Or Jesus at Capernaum? Or Jesus in the desert? Or Jesus on the housetop? It's that Jesus which God bear record of. The record he left of his son. By the testimony, we have not received the witness of men. You know, this is the witness that God has testified of his son. The spirit, the water, and the blood. They were eyewitnesses to those things. They received the spirit. I receive also the spirit. That is the testimony that God has sent. The spirit, the water, and the blood. And this, the pages of this word are soaked in the blood of saints and martyrs. So he wrote this, that we may know we have eternal life, that we may believe on the name of the Son of God. Because in him is eternal life. And I said, don't take anything he said in isolation. I mean, look at the whole picture of John. John's epistle. It's a beautiful writing. But it's a tapestry. You know, I write stuff that's pages long and it's all building up to something. And the foundation laid at the beginning, you can't just like take things out of context. Though some things, you know, some things can stand out of context. That's the thing people, there are some things like when it says God, who only hath immortality. There are absolutes that stand of themselves. It is God that wills, worketh, it's God that worketh in us to will and do his good pleasure. You know what I mean? And verses like, we love him because he first loved us. That stands all by itself. You know, some things are absolute. Whoever believes on Jesus as Christ is born of God. That does stand on its own. But in knowledge, not in ignorance. Again, there are those who would seduce you. And they are not the servants of God. And they're not directing you. The Jesus they're directing you in is not going to save you. Because it is not built on the promises of this word. The Jesus you believe in must be built on the proper promises. And the word is dripping with them. I mean, there are promises here. Verse 14 and 15 is that we have this confidence. According, you know, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. If we ask things that are not according to his will, he's not going to listen. I mean, he hears everything. He sees everything. But as it says, he shuts his eyes against the wicked. He does not hear them. you know, it's an anthropomorphism sort of, because God knows all things. He set all things in their motion. But we have confidence that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. How do you know his will that you should ask? Again, you know, like Jim says, you ask amiss, you know. Look it. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. He said, take no thought for the morrow, what you will eat, what you will drink. Take no thought for your life. People I know don't, they like marvel at me and they, in a negative sense. They think I'm just stupid because I don't like have a calendar that I plan out my life by. I do have a calendar I plan my life by. There's a little piece of paper on my desk. And this is my calendar. John, 2 John, 3 John, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Hebrews, Matthew, John. Actually, this should be revised. It should be Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Revelation. Maybe Acts in there too. I don't know. Maybe Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Revelation, whatever. Then Isaiah, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Ecclesiastes. Perhaps. And we'll see what else. That's my current schedule. Okay, that's what I take thought for. I want to seek that I should be able to teach all those books. That's my schedule. Other than that, I'll keep other people's schedules for them as part of my labor. But I mean, I don't schedule my life beyond like, you know, a very vague idea of what I have to do tomorrow. You know, I mean, I don't go to pains about it. I go to sleep very peacefully, and I wake up full of thought. We ask things according to his will. That's why people go out and they yell at the mountains and hope to move them into the sea. And they don't move. Because faith is not just, I believe it. It's, I believe God. It is faith toward God. And it's not, I believe God can move the mountain. Well, of course you believe God can. God made the mountain, you know, right? You believe in God. It's that if you have faith, many of you know that God has said, that mountain shall be moved into the sea. When you have faith, you will say so, and it will be. I guess that's the best way I could put it with that. But I really, that wasn't his whole point. His whole point about that was that if you had faith as the grain of a mustard seed, that is, and that's the smallest seed. I know there are seeds that are technically smaller, but they were not available to the knowledge of the people who were in Jesus' time. You know, so it doesn't make sense for him to mention, you know, why it's Zoophilia bicornis. That's the smallest seed. Actually, you guys all think it's the... They'd look at him like he was psycho. Because there wouldn't even be a word for it. Actually, there's this other seed that's smaller, but we'll use the mustard seed for an example. I mean, come on. Cut him a break. He was talking to people. It is the smallest of seeds, in any case. It's a very small seed. His whole point was, hey, it doesn't take much faith to do great things. How much more do you think you could do with great faith? You know, moving mountains, does that seem like a hard thing? Walking on water? What about living righteously? What about living godly in this present world? In this present world, I mean, a world where we have ungodliness just coming in through the windows and the doors. You know, if you had a house with no windows, no doors, ungodliness would still be flowing through in the waves of the air, man. You turn a TV on in that windowless, doorless house and images would start coming in. You know? And you go out to places to buy food and there's all manner of... I mean, I'll tell you what, in this country, just the food itself is one of the biggest temptations. So I walk into places and there's just fatness everywhere. And after a while, I realize I'm one of them. I'm fat. I'm a fat American. And I thought, I want to be distinct. I don't want to be carried away with this generation. I gotta stop eating that way. Now, most people were flat, you know, my friends, they said, oh, Paul, you're not fat, you know. I said, well, I was overweight, that's, you know, plenty overweight. The thing is, I carried it well. which allowed me somewhat to be kind of complacent in it. Because I suppose if I had looked worse, my vanity would have sooner told me to lose weight. You know what I mean? Like if I got in a big gut or something like that. As it happens, everything on me was kind of on my back. I said to my wife, I got a fat back. And it kind of got evenly distributed over the whole body. So, you know, but 280 pounds is pretty heavy by any measure. 6'3", 280, that's plenty big. Overweight. Well, my point is, you know, people pray about all kinds of things. There's all these temptations in the world. I don't know why I got to all those. Sometimes I wonder, like, how did I get to that fat thing? I got all the people, and I go back. I don't want to retrace my steps, okay? There's a lesson to be learned in everything that's said by the Spirit of God. But what I ask God, when I pray, I don't pray, God. I mean, I have prayed. I'm not going to be, like, vain here and falsely modest or falsely, you know, give you some sort of false idea that I'm so righteous. But, you know, like, I was riding home in my car, and I prayed, Lord, let us get home, because I was afraid for my car going to blow up, or, you know, or not blow up, but, you know what I mean? I thought I was going to maybe blow the engine. I was scared of that happening because I don't want to lose one more. And I've lost a couple cars this year. And, anyways, you know, I generally, though, I pray for things. Yeah, I pray, give us our daily bread. But my life's focus, I don't pray that all the live long day. Honestly, I just say that once a day. It's a prayer with my kids. But most of the time, my heart's desire is to seek the righteousness of God, to seek the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? I'll tell you this. I know what's not in the kingdom of God. Paul in the Epistle to the Galatians says, look, at the works of the flesh are these. I haven't memorized these. I don't really care about these. I don't want to memorize them. Like, okay, I got to memorize the works of the flesh. I have not memorized these. I've memorized things like Peter said, add your faith, virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, patience to patience, godliness, patience, temperance to temperance, godliness to godliness, brotherly kindness and the brotherly kindness, love. I memorized that. But I didn't memorize the works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, strife, etc., etc. Study Galatians. And such like. Works of iniquity. That's what the works of the flesh is. It's sin. Heresies included. And of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is in all righteousness, in all godliness, in all truth. In those things pure, unadulterated, unleavened. That's what we need to have. Well, nobody has all the truth. I'm not saying I have all the truth. I'm just saying what I have is unmingled. I want to have truth that is unmingled with lies. And it's easy to get that stuff out. You know how you get it out? Simplify. Simplify. Don't add in all this other gobbledygook nonsense. The men intruding into things that they ought not. Their fleshly minds puffed up. Key knights. Oh, and then all the other thing. And angels. And oh, and genealogies. And days and moons and months. And holidays. And feast days. And Sabbath days. And all these other things in their mind. And they say, knowledge, knowledge. And that's not knowledge. I know I wasted time with that. If you get core down to the gospel, to the heart of the thing, it's very easy to get it all right. It's when they get distracted with this other nonsense. Intruding into prophecies that God has not revealed to them. I'm gonna teach the book of Revelation. After the Gospels. And you know what? God has given me a lot of understanding in that regard. But there's some things that I know are hidden. And I'm going to enjoy teaching it, even if nobody listens. I don't care. I do care. Yeah, I want people to listen, but I don't teach this. You know, I teach this for my wife and my brother, but primarily for me. And even more so than primarily, ultimately, because God directed me to do so. I can't think of any other reason that I would keep doing this except God is lit a fire under me to do it. You know what I mean? There's no selfish reason, like, you know, I want to practice, or it's just because, you know why, I love doing it. That's why I do. I love to do it. It's fun. I enjoy myself. I like to sit here. You know, people always say of me, Paul, you can fellowship everyone under the table. Well, it's Ben said. I don't always say it. I always find myself getting in conversations with people about God, and they go away. Even brethren. It's not that I don't blame them. There's always something calling. There's always something where they got to go, something they got to do. You know? Always got to be off. You know, even my wife, we talk a lot, but, you know, she gets tired. And, she works so hard raising our children. She didn't have time to sit and talk with me. I know she's told me she gets a lot out of the Bible studies, though, because she can, it's like I'm there with her. And all those times, you know. And that's what she loved me for in the first place. She married me because I was a Bible teacher. And she fell in love with me for my Bible studies. And, you know, no one really has the time to sit. There are some people who like to talk to me. Friends. But, I mean, you know, for the most part, a lot of times people run out of time. And sometimes I thought to myself, when I do get in long conversations, it's like, boy, you know, it's all this stuff that's being said. Maybe I should capture it. What's that got to do with whatever we hear, you know, he hear us, whatever we ask. We know that we have the petitions we desired of him. I don't know, because I always have desired from a youth to serve God. I want to be a prophet. But he has first caused me to be a teacher. You know, there's nothing wrong with asking, hi, you know. James says, be not many teachers. There's greater judgment. And I see the teachers of the world in the Bible. Man, there's judgment coming. And you know what? If I'm not of the truth, there's judgment coming on me. That's what the truth says. That's not the truth either. We're all just going to enter into life. Hey, if that was so, then that was so. But I love the thing I am affected in. If I'm deceived, boy, I like it. So, if we know that he hears us whatever we ask, meaning, the simple thing of this, we ask things according to his will, not so much like, if it be your will. Well, that's no point. No, we ask according to his will. Then we know he hears us. Like I said, God, let me walk in righteousness. God, let me walk in godliness. Turn me away from sinfulness. God, in the name of Jesus Christ, let these things be now in this present world. Now, I don't know about the moment right now. Maybe that's not God's will right now. You know, no, when I demand it. The reason I say that is because as one who has had his prayers deferred and put off for a time, yeah, I know what it is to wait. Okay? But still, in this present world, I know that I know that's God's will because the Word of God says so. It says in this present world we are to be a certain way. So I can say, God, in this present world, do not let me die in my sins. Let me rather walk in godliness and righteousness. Turn me so that I may become the image of Christ Jesus. Cause me to walk as he walked. You know, following after all the promises of God. Give me of your spirit that all these things may be. Increase your blessing. Increase the anointing. Give me more of your spirit. Because he's given us of his spirit, but he can give us even more. He can put a new spirit in us. seven spirits of God go forth into all the earth. And just because you got one spirit doesn't mean you have the whole thing. Jesus says that God gave him not the spirit by measure. Unto us is dealt the measure of faith, the measure of the spirit. I want a bigger measure. Covet after the greater gifts. Now wait, some things may or may not be in his will and all that, but I know certain things are. It is God's will that I turn from unrighteousness. You know, so I ask him, I seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, so to speak, right? And I always regret it when I go talking about myself. I feel like going back and deleting it, but I'll just leave it in there, okay? Get to know me. I think my wife enjoys it anyways. Like I said, I don't know if anyone's even going to make it into John. If you do, congratulations. I'm glad you're here. You know, if we know that he, so if we ask according to his will, we know he hears us. So if we know that he hears us, we know that we will have the things we desired of him. That's faith. That's how it operates. We pray on the promises of God. If you want your prayers to be answered, ask for the things he's promised you. You know, how many people, they're sitting there, I believe in you, Lord. Please. Help me make more money. Please. Help Billy's arm heal. Please. You know, let me, you know, whatever. I don't know. But they ask for all these things, right? And they aren't the primary things God wants to give. I think of Paul, like, he had this infirmity of the flesh. And it doesn't describe exactly what it is. But, he said, you know, God, I asked the Lord, I besought him thrice to take it away from me, and he responded that my grace is sufficient for thee. We suffer under certain things that we may learn to be content with the grace of God. My vision is not 20/20. I remember as a young person praying that God would heal my vision, thinking that if I ask in faith, he'd give me whatever he wants, and it's his will that I be whole, isn't it? I don't know. Doesn't seem like it. But, you know, if he ever really needed me to see, like, let's say, you know, I didn't have my corrective lenses and he really needed me to see something, I know he could do that too, you know? So I trust him. I don't really need to see perfectly. The grace of God is sufficient for me. Let grace reign in me through righteousness unto eternal life. That's what I want, God. You know, let my toes be plucked off, but let me not fail the righteousness of God. Ugh. I felt like a ghost just walked over my grave. Even so. Verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Ooh. Now wait a second. He's the guy who just said, whoever believes in Jesus, the Christ, is born of God. And he that the Son hath life. He that believeth on the Son of God. And just believe, right? No? Well, look at. I mean, there's still some conditions here, you know. Verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Because if you know how important that is, that's what I'm talking about. The Jesus of the denominations is an idol.
The Jesus of the Catholic Church is idolatry. The Jesus of the Baptist Church is idolatry. The Jesus of the Lutherans is an idol. The Jesus of all those denominations, an idol. Bow not yourselves down unto them. Do not bow down yourselves with them. Oh, what a fear to just come over me. Because that's how I hear this.
All unrighteousness is sin. And there's a sin. Not, so you could sin and it's not to death. You'll sin yourself to death. He says, now there is a sin to death, and I'm not saying you should pray for that. And he doesn't describe it specifically. Okay? So this is something he kind of leaves out in the air. So there's a sense in which we're not supposed to sin. But as he said in chapter 1, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. I think they talk about sinning willfully, it says in other places. That's in Hebrews, actually, after we've received the knowledge of the truth. And to me, that is that our will, we are no longer willing to follow God. Okay? There is a certain sin. When you reject Christ, he rejects you. You know? I mean, I tell you, I've had moments of yelling at God. This, you know, and moments of really being upset with God. And you know what? He's not, you know, it doesn't, ultimately, you know, it's based on his calling. Who is called of him? And those who are not of God will go out from God. I don't want people, you know, the thing is, godly people always are concerned about their sins. If they sin, they're torn up by it. That is part of their nature. Okay? And they read scriptures that say, give warnings about things like that. And they fear. But let not the fear turn you from what your purpose is. You know? Remember, these things are received by faith. The reason you keep yourself is because God gives you the ability to keep yourself. Because you believe on the promises of God. Because you have faith in His Son. The Son makes you free. You can't, you know, he doesn't say, be free, and then he doesn't help you. He doesn't just declare you, you know, you're free. I'm going to impute freedom to you, okay? It's just imputed, though. I'm going to reckon you free, though you be a slave to sin. Yeah. Makes it easy for me, because as a savior, I don't have to do much. I just get the book out and mark it righteous. And then you can live however you like. And I can get to work on the mansions. I always love that one because, you know, I don't believe in going to heaven. Like the traditional idea of the afterlife, I don't even believe in it. I believe in the resurrection of the dead. You will die. There's no afterlife. You are either alive or dead. If you're dead, you need to be resurrected from the dead. And so in that sense, there's no afterlife, you know. You're either alive or dead. And he that sins is dead while he yet lives. Haha, there's a spiritual death. Yes, I know. So if you see your brother sinning, you know, not unto death, you ask, he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. He shall give him life. I guess that's the gift. You know, I mean, it's like we have the power to forgive and to give life and to pray for them. Because the prayer for them is to give them life. Life from the dead. Oh, God. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. I pray that all my sins haven't been sins to death. But if they were, would God still be leading me? I don't know. He might still lead me, you know? Just lead me on. Would God be to me as waters that fail? I could feel like that, but I know if I do anything, it's just me. God has to do a work in me, but you know what? He doesn't owe it to me. He only owes it to His Word. If I'm not of Him, I just might be really trying. I must just be overachieving. I haven't seen that, though, in my life. I've seen it powerfully come to me, you know? I just always try to be circumspect. I don't like to think of myself beyond measure, beyond what God has, you know, You don't want to think more of yourself. I don't like to excuse myself. Well, my sins are not unto death. But still, you know, sins of death are things. What does it say? He that believeth on the Son of God hath this witness of himself, right? He that hath the Son hath life. Do you believe in the Son of God? Continue in that, and you will live. The sin unto death is when you stop believing. You say, I quit. If you were to receive this gospel and say, well, I'm just going to sin. That's just the way it is. And just totally give up hope and reject the promise of God. That could be unto death. I'm not going to judge it until I see it. You know what I mean? I've never had a brother come to me who said, you know. Honestly, those who sin unto death, I just have this feeling like those who sin to death will not be coming back. They went out from us because they were not of us. You know? And those who were of the gospel and rejected it, or those who were of the gospel and turned to a false gospel. Now, those that are brought up in a false gospel, I don't consider that, because I think, you know, like, hey, you're raised a Baptist, right? You're raised in an idol. Oh boy, that's going to make people mad. But, you know, you're raised in that idolatry, and I don't consider that unto death, because they don't know any better. And they never had the true gospel preached to them until now, you know. But if they were to receive it and become a brother, and then return to their old ways, meaning being a Baptist, their beliefs. It's one thing they're like, yeah, you know, I was a smoker, and I got really upset one day, and I started smoking. Just carried away of emotions. If you're like a Romans 7 sin, I don't want to sin, but I sin. Right? I want to walk after God, but I consider that not sinning willfully. Even if you wanted to do it. It's willful in the sense of like, where you reject Christ, and you go off that way. That's to death. As far as I go, that I know that. Maybe lesser things, are they? I don't know. I don't want to discourage people. Here's the thing. I wouldn't say to anyone who still wants to follow Christ, if someone doesn't want to follow Christ, I'm not going to pray for them. I mean, if they, after having received the knowledge of the truth, if they decide, I don't want to follow Christ anymore, I'm not even going to pray for that. Lord, let them return to the truth. I'm not going to pray for it. What's the point? They already had the truth, and they countered it a filthy thing. They want to crucify it. What am I going to pray? God, let be crucified afresh, that they might return to us. And they totally reject God. Some things are done in ignorance, you know, or youth, you know. I don't count it against the youth, but someone who with knowledge, you know. That's why John is kind of vague about it, I think. And at times those passages are a little bit vague. You know, but this idea of willfully, I think it's with knowledge and with a certain mindset, okay? There's a sin unto death. There is a sin unto death. There is sin you can do that just kills you. That is a mark of death. And it is most, and it is, I believe, you know, that the wicked one would carry them away. Well, whatever. Keep yourselves from idols. You know, from turning from Christ to idols. From the true Christ to false, or whatever. All unrighteousness is sin. Just in case you didn't know, it's not just adultery that's sin, it's all unrighteousness. It's not just not doing bad things, it's also doing things that you should do. For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it's sin to him. It's the scriptures say. Whoever is born of God, we know. Hey, do you know this? Whoever is born of God sinneth not. Did you know that? Isn't that an amazing fact? Fact or fiction? He that is born of God does not sin. You know how many people would say, that's false. They don't know the words of the apostles. I'm going to do this. Take your Bible literacy test. True or false?
That sounds like fun.
True or false? The grace of God, which bringeth salvation, teaches us that we must live righteously, godly, and deny ungodliness. You know, true or false?
That can't be right.
Whoever commits sin is of the devil. True or false? Well, there's, of course there's, I mean, you know, am I of the devil, really? Well, if God looks at me as his son, he's going to take me out of that. In his plan, yeah, I'm his from the foundation of the world. But this is said that we might have the right fear. That we would not let a promise be lacking, lest we should seem to come short of it. These words of John are meant to exhort us to righteousness, that we sin not. We know that the whole world lies in sin. Right? The wicked one does not touch you because you keep yourself. Why? Because the seed of God remains in you. You keep it. You keep yourself. By the power, not just words, by power. God has his spirit in you. There's a power to overcome sin. How do you overcome it? How do you keep yourself? By faith. You know, coming out of the traditions and all the things we come out of. Honestly, if I could save, if these words could save by someone believing on the truth that came out of my mouth, I think I could die content. It's not grievous, but God, it's the patience for it. I guess God wants me to be patient, to learn patience in waiting for his promise to be fulfilled in me, so that I will be patient with other brethren as it's fulfilled in them, because I'm impatient for it. I want righteousness now. I hate the way I have to teach this. I hate having to say, my love isn't perfect. I hate it. Though, if it was perfect, I don't know that I would say, my love is perfect, because then I'd just be a fool. God, you know, I would like to just be able to teach it straight up. But, you know, I do this for myself. It's not just for you who listen, if you listen. Is there anybody out there? I don't know. I know there's a few who listen. But, you know, as I teach this, I think, I examine myself. And I don't say it so that you might puff me up or put me on a pedestal. I don't think this would ever put me up. All I think I do is I debase myself before everyone. Right? But I say it. Then you can see my example of how I examine myself. Examine yourself. You know? I'm sitting here totally unselfconscious about it. I don't care. You know, and there's a God who knows everything I've ever done. He is the ultimate authority in the universe. He's punishing people for their sins. I've sinned much. I just want to be forgiven and live forever. I think that's asking a lot. But God is great, you know? He can do great things. So I pray that he put this in my heart that I might receive it. And I expect the same for you. You who continue in my word. Yeah, my word. It's my word, God's word, you know, whatever. The mouth that's speaking to you is speaking by a spirit. Paul says, my gospel. It's mine. This is my gospel. This is my word. Mine. This is my God. I'm not interested in your gods. You out, you know. I don't mean you who listen in faith. But those gods out there. I don't. I don't want the wicked one to touch me. Not lay a finger. I pray that through these Bible studies, God will work it more powerfully in my life. I expect that that's part of why I'm doing this, because this is going to build me up in righteousness. I've got a lot of faith in that. By meditating on this word, and by, you know, I think of Psalm 119, I should go listen to that. You know, all the ways in which by meditating on his word and listening to his word, you know, I depart from evil.
We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. We're of God here. Let's say we're sinless. We're of God, and the whole world is like, that's the whole testimony. We need to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We need to shine. We need to stand out. We got to be different. In the midst of a perverse and wicked generation, maybe more wicked than before. I don't know. There have been some pretty wicked generations back there. We just have it more accessible. There's a lot greater exchange of wickedness, you know? The traffic has sort of increased. I think men have always been just as wicked. It's just they're kind of sharing it more, you know? Here, look at my wickedness. Oh, well, that's some wickedness. Look at mine. Oh, whoa, whoa. Let's share our wickedness on the internet. Let's share it on the television. Let's share it on the radio. Let's share it in the bookstores. Let's share. Let's spread it around. The Son of God has come and given us this understanding that we may know Him that is true. It's so important. We got to know Him that is true. That is where the name of God is. That is where the name of His Son is. We got to know Him that is true. We got to know Him. If the things I preach are going to be strange to people, that means that they don't know God. They ought to know Him. You know, the thing is, to me, it happened in one day that I got the Spirit of God, and all of a sudden, my entire understanding, my wife could testify of like how I came, all of a sudden, suddenly, before I'd even gone back to like really listen, you know, I was all of a sudden using the Bible that I had taught for years to totally overthrow the doctrines that we had held. Certain aspects that we had held on to, from even the days when I studied with Dr. Murray. Especially with regard to predestination. And it was like a shock. It was difficult for her because at the time she didn't have the Spirit of God. But eventually she did. But she assented to the wisdom that God had given me. And people see that I hold my wife in subjection. And I was going to talk to my neighbor about this because he does the same. And people always think, like, they look at his wife and they say, oh, I can't be. She's such a, you know, because they see her as a strong woman. So it's not that our wives are weak, you know? It's not that my wife is weak that she's in subjection to me. It's because God has made me stronger. I think it's no fun to beat up on some weak person. I'm being a little jesting. Not foolishly, though, please. What I mean is, like, it is much more exciting to me, in a way, to be... to have such a strong person as my mate, you know, of a strong mind. Because it is that sort of stubbornness that makes her also steadfast in the truth, you know. And by challenging me, it's made me stronger over time. She does submit. Willingly. I don't mean to make it any... Anyways, we gotta know Him that is true in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God in eternal life. The true God is eternal life. That's why He says, little children, why did He suddenly bring up idols? See, an idol could be anything. It doesn't have to be necessarily a material thing like a, you know, a little statue. It's anything the man looks to for salvation beyond the true God, outside of the true Christ. So, accept the Lord as your personal Savior. That's an idol. You know, go through the Catholic rigmarole. That's idolatry. Now, the statues they have, is that idolatry? Yeah, but what's really idolatry is what they do to Christ. That's idolatry. They've made Him likened to the image of corruptible man. They've taken the image of the God who is incorruptible and they've corrupted it. Made it likened to the way man likes things. Bestial, carnal. So it is. All those things are idolatry. All those doctrines are idolatry. The only truth is the truth which is in Christ Jesus according to the Scriptures. As it is written, as I teach it even. I'm so bold. It's no great stretch. It's like, if I didn't think I was teaching the truth, I wouldn't bother. Everyone out there thinks they're teaching the truth. And believe me, they think that by hearing them, if they don't think it, they ought to consider that by their words, they are either saving or destroying the hearts of the simple. Hey, you that are wise, whether it be wise of God or wise in your own conceits, you guide yourself. Well, you judge yourself whether you be in the truth. Look at those words. True or false, you know? Have you made up excuses? Because I was once sentenced. I remember when I went through the book of John, making excuses when I was in my sin. All those passages about sin, I remember looking at them a little dumbfounded. Because in my mind, I was thinking, that can't be true. I'm sinful. I'm always going to sin. That's what I've learned. That's what my teacher taught me. That's what everybody says. Wasn't until the foolishness of preaching. This is what righteousness is. If you don't fulfill it, your sin remains. Wow. To me, that was a foolishness. And then suddenly I could pray for God to deliver me from drunkenness, and he would. You know why? And he gave me his spirit. You know why he would? Because suddenly I was asking in faith. I wasn't asking amiss. I was saying, God, deliver me from drunkenness. And then I would have been satisfied. If he'd taken away drunkenness from me or given me his spirit back when I was in that mindset, I would have been satisfied. I wouldn't have asked for anything more. Maybe. I don't know. It doesn't really matter, actually, what I would have wanted, because it's all according to God's plan. It's all according to what he has predestinated should happen. Everything in my life, everything in your life, is proceeding according to the destiny which God has determined before the world even began that we should walk in. Are we puppets? I don't know. You judge yourself. Are you a puppet? Are you a slave to your own desires? Are you the servant of sin? Oh, no, not me. Well, then you're free. You don't need Christ. You don't have any sin. He that says he has no sin is a liar. Even so, let it be that I could say that and be true. Let it be true, not because I have no sin, but because Christ, dwelling in me, does not suffer me to sin. Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus.